Psalms literally means a praise song. It literally means something that praises God. A psalm could be a spoken word piece. A psalm could be something that was sung. Most of the psalms that we have were originally poetry. They were just poetic writings. And over the years, in order to remember that poetry, they would put it to music. And so, because of that, we have at the beginning of many of the psalms that you will find in the Bible, we've got something that they call the superscription, which is a little note that is right before the psalm. Now, you're not going to find one in the book of Psalms until chapter 3, but if you look at your Bible and you look at chapter 3, many of you, maybe not every one of you, some Bibles omit this, but most of the Bibles that I know that you all use will have this. It'll say something along the lines of, "Save me, O my God," a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, that's a story that exists back in the story of all the kings and 1 and 2 Samuel and all that kind of stuff about King David. However, this psalm, the theory is, was written about his flight from Absalom. And that's what Psalm chapter 3 is supposed to be about. Those superscriptions were not originally part of the text. They are simply notes, which is why they don't have verses. That's why they don't have numbers next to them. If you work with an electronic Bible, it'll be verse 0, meaning does not actually count. And so those superscriptions that are there were added over the years. They were added, though, by a very respected group of copyists and scribes named the Masoretes. They copied the Bible. They were the Xerox copy machine of the ancient world. And they were phenomenal at what they did. They counted every column, and they counted every row, and they added up how many letters were used, and they would keep track of all of those numbers. And when a new copy was made, they would count up every row, and they would count up every column, and if they matched, they kept it. And if they didn't, they threw it out. So you got good at what you did. Because writing down all of that scripture onto a piece of leather or a piece of a papyri and not keeping it, can you even imagine copying an entire, even in our day and age, imagine just copying one page of the Bible and you screw up one word and you decide, well, this copy's not good, and they would throw it out. They did that, though, because of their deep and abiding respect for the Word of God. One of the unique characteristics of the Hebrew language, which is what the Old Testament is written in, is that it did not use any vowels in its writing system. They omitted all the vowels. So all you have are consonants. If you read Hebrew and you look at it, it's just all consonants. I have some Hebrew tattooed on my wrist that I got after I graduated from seminary. It's the word chesed. And if you, I mean, I know you cannot see this from here, but or from where you're at, but the letters are very, very large. And then they've got these little funny dots underneath, or little marks that are underneath. The Masoretes, knowing that there were no vowels, and knowing that the language, which was very, it was all about what you communicated orally. In Hebrew. It was, you know, this is the Middle East. They told stories. And so everything was about orality. But the Masoretes, realizing that the world was changing, added vowels, but respected the Word of God so much, they did not want to put the vowels on the same line with the text. The text is holy. The vowels, which they call pointing, because they're just little dots and marks and, you know, jots and tittles and things like that, those little marks that are provided in Hebrew are put above and below the text. They would never touch the sacred text. That's how much they respected it. They copied it, counted it, tracked it. I mean, they were extraordinary. So, because the Masoretes were literally the Xerox machine of the ancient world, the superscriptions, which were added to the beginning of the Psalms, they were put there by the Masoretes. They were the ones that noted those things. And they've got notes in here that we don't even understand. They've got notes for how to use certain instruments that don't even exist anymore. They've got notes. This is a maskil. Maybe some of you have been around the Bible for a while have seen that before. A maskil of David. We don't even know what a maskil is. It's a lost word. We don't even know what in the hey-ho that means. It could mean this is a rocked-out song that uses harps only, or it could mean it's a spoken word. We're just really not sure. But what we do know is that most of those superscriptions include information for a choir director or for someone that is going to be singing this psalm. Numerous psalms are put, you know, to certain tunes that were understood then that we have lost now. But, you know, odes to the deer that panteth for water. You know, there's 14 different psalms that are just put that one tune. We don't know what that tune is anymore. And really, it wouldn't matter, would it? Because what you have in your hands has been translated from another language into English, which means there are certain aspects of the Psalms that are a little bit lost on us. It's very difficult to have something that rhymes in Hebrew rhyme in English. You know, you just don't, it doesn't port over quite like that. That's impossible. And so because of that, the Psalms for us sometimes just turn into like every other part of the Bible. It's just stuff that we're supposed to know about God or rules that we're supposed to live by, or we turn it into something that it's not. But this began at its very heart as poetry. Poetry because the writers were painting a picture of the human heart and a picture of God. A picture of God as they walked through sometimes some very difficult places in life and wrote and composed poetry about what they were experiencing. The biblical book, letter C, of the book of Psalms, which you hold in your hands today, is that final form, the complete edition of the Jewish hymnody, of the hymns of the Jewish people. It's a complete compendium of poetry of ancient Israel. In truth, it is a collection of numerous different collections. There are a lot of many smaller collections that are inside of the 150 chapters of Psalms. They're organized, though, into five large books, which this will, you don't really need to take too many notes on this. You're going to see a video in just a second, and it'll be very impressive. Pull out your little big piece of paper and lay that in your lap, because it's going to explain what's on that page. The book of Psalms is actually five books. And if you watch carefully, you'll see where those bookmarkings are, which you'll understand after the video. When combined together, these five books comprise what we call the Psalms. When you're referring to the book, you call it Psalms, plural. When you're referring to one psalm, you call it a psalm. I know a lot of you call the last book of the Bible Revelations. There's not an S on there, all right? It's a personal pet peeve of mine. No revelations. It's just a revelation. In this case, these are the Psalms. But if I'm talking about Psalm 1, I do it in singular, that kind of thing. So this will help you talk about these things with others, because there's nothing worse than getting up in front of people and like our president saying, you know, everybody turn to 1 Corinthians. And we all know you'd never read your Bible. And so... That's bad, and so I just want you to be familiar with the way this feels and how to talk about it with one another. I'm giving you an assignment this week, which we will get to right at the end of the video. So I want you to watch this video that I'm about to show you, and I want you to watch it with a little bit of context. And so if you've got your Bible open to Psalm chapter 1, follow with me. This is Psalm chapter 1. It has 6 verses. Listen carefully. This will be important for the video you're about to watch. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff or dust that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the introduction to the book of Psalms. Pull out that big sheet, have it in front of you, and listen carefully. This is one of the finest explanations of the book of Psalms that I think you'll ever experience. It's about 8 minutes long. All right? But it's going to start with a blank page and end up with what you got in front of you, so be ready for it. Okay, here we go. That's what you're looking at. Can everybody see that? You can read that up on the screen? Okay, let's make it different. Okay, here we go. Yeah, not bad, huh? I hope you took good notes. There will be a test afterwards. The chart that you hold in your hand right now, I got to tell you, you live in the single greatest time period in all of history for Bible information and knowledge. This is a group known as the Bible Project. There, down in the lower right-hand corner, you'll see that this was created by the Bible Project. They have introductions to every book of the Bible on their website, and I think almost every book of the Bible. And they produce outstanding materials simply to encourage you to read your Bible, simply to encourage you to see the bigger picture of God's story. And that story, obviously, is in your hands right now, right there in front of you. You just saw 1,000 years of poetry and writing described and illustrated, which I think is so appropriate when we're talking about poetry, because poetry is not about specificity, it's about the feeling that is created. It's about the picture that it paints. So when it says that a man who is righteous is like a tree that is planted by water, that's not literal. It's literally poetry. And we should understand something about the nature of growth and the nature of being close to the stream and the nature of what that produces in our lives. It should paint a picture of who we are becoming, and that we all live in a life cycle that is filled with choices between wickedness and righteousness. And we are a tree that bears health in the midst of that. And that picture on some days can be very, very helpful. Because on some days your tree, it feels like someone has taken an axe to the side of you. And on other days you just are enjoying the sunshine and the growth and the radiance of God as He grows you from the inside out, ring by ring by ring. There is a wonderful messiness to the book of Psalms. And I don't say messiness as though your lives should be messy. I'm just saying life is messy. And so as a result, many of us have got messy Christian lives. We believe in God, we own it, it's our identity, but we don't always live it out, and we often do not trust it. I really appreciated the confessional prayer this morning. Part of worship in the Bible is to confess to the Lord, confess as a community, but also as individuals, and we try to practice that here at Long Beach Alliance. And I loved part of that confession this morning was just simply saying that, God, we don't trust in your grace, and we don't trust in what you have for us. We kind of want to do our own thing. It's not so much that we think that God is evil or that we're running away from God consciously. We just trust in other things to make us happy. The book of Psalms addresses these things. It addresses that kind of stuff in our lives. It addresses the messiness that we live in and sometimes find ourselves just distracted by and caught in and in the midst of. So as you read, I want to invite you to read in such a way that appreciates not not some sort of like teacher conveying information to you about history. But I'd love for us to receive these psalms that we'll talk about in the weeks that are ahead with a heart that is appreciating the poetic and appreciating the color and appreciating the breadth of things. This is the heart of wisdom literature. Wisdom literature is not so much about a specific thing. It's about a broad picture and how wisdom in our lives is applied, how we can live and flourish in the midst of a messy world and still have a good relationship with God. And we do so because some of these metaphors they're very broad and they address the fact that we live in a world where black and white answers are seldom accurate. We often live in places that are shades of gray, where there is wickedness and there is righteousness all in the same place. That's tough, isn't it? I find that one of the most difficult parts of my life. I even find it very difficult when I stare at myself in the mirror and I think, yeah, that's a picture of you. You are learning to trust in the Lord day by day by day, but there is still wickedness in my life. I could give you illustrations, but you already know what they are, so I believe that is true of every person. Probably more so when I was younger and less so as I grow older, and I hope that continues. I hope it continues for you as well. But I think one of the ways that we can appreciate the process that we are in is to spend some time in the book of Psalms this summer. We will be in the book of Romans beginning in September. The book of Romans is very different than the book of Psalms. The book of Romans is very specific, talking about very specific things when it comes to life and redemption and God's plan. The book of Psalms is important to walk through before that and at the same time, really, because there is a brilliance to the messiness of life where God reveals himself that I would love for us to be able to appreciate. One last note about wisdom literature. The book of Proverbs, Job, most of the book of Psalms, it's all wisdom literature. In other words, it's teaching us how to apply our relationship with God in the midst of a variety of like weird and strange circumstances that we encounter. You ever have that thought? There is no verse in the Bible that covers this. There's no verse that tells me what I should do. That's what I'm talking about. Those are the shades of gray that we live in. And so when we're in the midst of those kinds of decisions, when we're in the midst of how do I honor God when I'm in the midst of this kind of stuff, Psalms, I think, is, and wisdom literature is fantastic. But know this as well. Wisdom literature is right most of the time, but it's not a rule. You shouldn't read it like it's a set of rules. You should read it like it's life. It's mostly true most of the time, right? It says in there that the wicked do not prosper, and the righteous will prosper. And if you just took that as a simple, plain statement in chapter 1, you know what you would find? That sometimes the wicked do prosper, and sometimes the righteous suffer. And there's psalms about that too. That's the beauty of it, right? We have both sides. Like the prosperness of walking with God is maybe different than what we think of being prosperous. And the things that we think are causing people, you know, failure because, oh, look, the person's suffering that because they were wicked might not actually be the reason that they're suffering that. It's all moving and it's difficult to track and it's complex and it's very much like Psalms. And so I invite you to it because I believe that in the pages of these Psalms, what you will find are the very things that your heart most desires, which is just that breath of fresh air in the midst of a wicked world. As we head toward the goodness and the brilliance and the high fidelity of the book of Romans, I want us to walk through the wonder of God's creation and His glory and just all that He has done and all of the suffering for what He is not doing. And that is reality, is it not? We suffer and the world suffers as God waits. And it is difficult. And the book of Psalms is going to address that. But don't miss that flow. Don't miss the flow from lament to praise. And allow that to train your own heart that when you bring the oozing black crap that's inside of your soul to God, He cleans it and replaces it with a wonderful heart that shines and is full of praise. This is what God does. And the book of Psalms teaches us what that looks like. And that, my friends, that is wonderful. So I invite you to it as we encounter the summer of Psalms. Next week, Scott Slade is going to be unpacking, I believe, Psalm chapter 1 with us. The week after that, Jack Littlefield is going to be here, so fasten your seatbelts. Because he's supposed to talk about one psalm, but he'll probably be like this video that we watched and talk about lots of them. So he'll be speaking as well. And then I'm going to dive in on some of our favorite psalms, Psalm 23, Psalm 100 that Pastor Scott quoted this morning. I'll also get to talk about Psalm 119. I'm going to go verse by verse through all 176 verses. And so I'll make sure that's Communion Sunday so that we're here till 3 or so. Nah, I'm just playing. It has been, I can't tell you, it's been an epic week. It's been an epic week, and I'm so excited for us to begin to journey through. But I don't want to leave you just there, like, okay, great, that was a nice little intro. I want to give you your assignment, which I wrote down on your sheet for you, which I have wonderfully lost. Well, I know what it is. Please read the introduction to the book of Psalms. That's Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 2. When you read Psalms, you should probably read them and put your pencil or your pen down for a second. Read it and appreciate it. I want you just to read the introduction. I want you to appreciate it. Then you, those of you that are super, you know, like I am, I highlight and I take a lot of notes in my Bible and that kind of thing, or I take it on a piece of paper. Then write down some of your questions and some of your notes and some of the things that the psalm causes you to think about. Take the situations that are in your own life that maybe you're even making decisions about and begin to see where God is leading you into this psalm so that He can talk to you about those very things that are going on in your life. This is how the Word of God works. It divinely unpacks what we've got going on and what the truth is, and it brings them together so that we can move from a place of lament, a place of being buried in this world, to a place of praise, or standing on a high hill, praising God and seeing Him with great clarity. Please read the introduction to the Psalms, Psalm 1 and 2, and also read the closing of the Psalms, Psalm 150. They're very short, most of them are very short. And so I'm asking you to read some just small portions. Read it and appreciate it. And remember that Psalm 150 is the conclusion of the book. It is actually a five-part conclusion. It's there at the end. They're called the Hallel Psalms, like he said in the video. And I just want to really encourage you. Pick up your Bible this week. Read it. If you don't have a Bible, it's Amazon Prime Fancy Wancy Week this week, and so you could probably order a Bible for like $1, and you get a whole bunch of them and that kind of thing. So make sure you read your Bible this week, and if you don't have one, order one. If you don't have one, you actually can take one that's in the book rack. We just replace those as they disappear, and you're invited to take those and keep them. If you don't have one, not just to take one home for, you know, kicks. No, I don't mean it that way. I mean, if you don't have one, please feel free. Read your Bible, Psalm 1 and 2, our introduction to the book, and Psalm 150. You could read Psalm 146 to 150, but really 150 captures it fine. And I would like you to soak those in and come with a heart that is prepared for all that those psalms bring to us as Scott Slade unpacks Psalm 1 for us and gives us a real vision for where we are going to be headed throughout the summer. I would like to right now invite the worship team up, and I would also like to pray. Chinnery, you're headed out for Nigeria, aren't you? Yes, you are. When are you leaving?
Saturday.
Okay, so I just wanted to pray for you right now as I close this part of the service. We love you. Tell Vincent we said hello, and we're praying for you, praying for the greatest success, and praying that you'll get all the things that are disorganized by Vincent back in line now that you're going over there. I know what she's up to. Let's pray, and let's really pray for Chinnery right now. God, we come to you and we bring, God, we want to bring true lives, transparent lives. I love that your word and your righteousness is overcoming even the worst and darkest things in my life. But God, I, like every person in here, know that I am one decision away from just throwing my relationship with you into the back seat and just driving off and doing my own thing. God, I pray that in the midst of that, I would not walk in the way of the wicked, but that I would walk in the way of the righteous. That God, it would not be lost on me or on us, that we, as we sing, as we praise, that we have taken poetry, put it to music, and we sing these words to you, and God, they mean something. They've meant something to God's people from the very beginning. You have made us to express ourselves in ways that are creative and messy and that cry out to you and that cling to you and that beg for your presence in our lives. And we do cry out, God, with the psalmist, how long, O Lord, how long? How long will you wait? How long will you allow your people to suffer? How long, God? We pray that you would return. We pray that you would claim your people. We pray that you would show yourself. And that God, our hope, the hope, God, that we live by would not become tarnished in our lives, but that God, our times of worship and our times in your presence would truly bring us to a place of praise, a place of just wanting to celebrate, God, all that you have provided for us. God, we do not suffer as some do. And God, we are grateful, but we do not want it to numb us. We want to praise you from the mountaintops and cry out your name. God, draw us into these things as we study and explore the book of Psalms this summer. We pray these things in the name of God Almighty. Amen. Let's stand and worship him this morning.